the top five most followed Instagram celebrity influencers. Do you know who they are? The first two are soccer players. Number one, any guesses? Cristiano Ronaldo with 578 million followers, just a shade above me. Number two, so if the first two are soccer players, what's the second one you think? Messi, that's right. Lionel Messi's number two with 457 million followers. Number three is singer, songwriter, producer Selena Gomez, 412 million followers. Number four, another woman, fashion and cosmetic mogul, Kylie Jenner, 388 million followers. And number five, my twin brother, Dwayne The Rock Johnson. People get us confused all the time, especially like body type, and they're like, I don't know which one it is, and I'm like, I'm the one with the hair. But you do not have to have hundreds of millions of followers on Instagram or TikTok or YouTube or Facebook or Twitter or whatever your social media platform of choice to be an influencer. Here's what I want you to know, and I hope you'll see through this series that perhaps we have forgotten in this world where we think influencer means you have to have all these followers. You have influence over your community, over your household, over your family. If you're a parent, over your children. If you're a grandparent, over your children and your grandchildren. If you're a student, over your parents. You have influence. You have influence over your classroom. You have influence over your school. You have influence over the office that you work in, your neighborhood, your circle of friends. You have influence over your little corner of the world. What if we all use the influence that God has placed in our hands for the kingdom of God? For his purposes, what if we all used our influence for good? I think we would find that anything is possible. 3 weeks ago, it was Easter Sunday. You remember that? And we, just like churches all across planet Earth, on every continent, Christians, millions, billions of Christians celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. It was a big deal, but I want you to know something. 2,000 years ago, it was not a big deal. It was not some global event when Jesus resurrected from the dead. It did not blow up the internet, and it was not trending on Twitter. Hardly anyone even knew about it. It was just this small group of people who even believed it. Yet it launched something that we can't even wrap our heads around now. In one of Rome's most insignificant provinces, the Roman Empire was vast and huge, and they had so many other provinces that were so much more important politically, so much more important with the resources that they had in their land, so much more important with the wealth that they had, so much more important with the culture. One of their most insignificant provinces was this little province called Judea. And in this insignificant province, a group of unknown followers of Jesus changed the world. What started off as literally, the book of Acts tells us that there were 120 of them. 120 unknown band of followers through the power of the Holy Spirit and their radical obedience turned an empire upside down. And the world that they lived in is a world that we can't imagine, because the world that they helped create is the air we breathe. Every person on planet Earth that writes down a date today, 4:30, what? 23. The entire calendar of planet Earth is shaped around the birth of their resurrected king. Every time you write a date down, you are recognizing the influence. You don't have, you can say, I don't believe in God. You cannot believe in God, but you have to believe in that this group of 120 people changed your world. And you don't even understand it. The values that we have, our understanding of human rights and what justice is, the laws of almost every civilized country on planet Earth was shaped by the influence of these 120 followers of Jesus. And what was the center of the city that was the capital of the empire that crucified their king is now the very center of Christianity itself, Rome. And what was once a testimony and a symbol of the brutal kingdom that persecuted and killed Christians in the Colosseum is now a relic. It's a tourist attraction, the Colosseum. And you know what it's adorned by? A cross. The symbol of Rome's most famous failed execution. The Empire of Rome, the Kingdom of Rome, with all its military might, with all its resources, with all its riches, is dead. And the Kingdom of God has expanded and advanced to every corner of planet Earth. Can you just stop and think about this for a second? How in the world did that happen? How in the world did 120 tax collectors and fishermen and a few prostitutes and like the absolute lowest of society overthrow the most powerful empire that the world had ever seen and infiltrates every empire that thinks it's an empire now? How did it happen? It happened by a group of individuals who just followed the call of God. And some of them were kind of famous in the Bible. And some of them we hardly know anything about. There's only one or two stories of them. And during this series called Influencers, we're going to look at some of them and their stories and how they influence maybe one person around them or maybe a whole group, how they leveraged what God had given them and what God had called them to do to reach people. So it's going to be a walk through the book of Acts and these characters. And we're going to start today with the biggest, probably the most important one, the ringleader of the whole bunch. His name, we call him the Apostle Peter. Peter was Jesus's right-hand man. He was the captain of the whole crew of disciples. He was in Jesus's inner circle. But here's what you need to know about Peter. Peter was very Jewish. But, you know, everybody was. Jesus was Jewish. All 12 of the disciples were Jewish. All 120 of those early first followers of Jesus gathered in the upper room that Luke writes in the book of Acts, all 120 of them were Jewish, and they were gathered on the day of Pentecost, which was, guess what kind of holiday? What's that? Jewish, you're a smart crowd, right? It's a Jewish holiday. And Luke writes that the Holy Spirit falls on that room and just amazing things happen. Peter goes out and he preaches the very first Christian sermon. And 3,000 people are saved that day. And guess what is true about all 3,000 of them? They're all Jewish. Right from the start, the Christian movement is a Jewish Christian megachurch. 3,000 plus people. And then the Lord says that the scriptures say that the Lord added to their number daily. Like every single day, that 3,000 plus 120 was becoming 3,125 and 3,137 and 3,142. Every single day they were being added. And Peter is gaining notoriety in this incredibly powerful Jewish movement. But it is Jewish. Every time Peter starts a sermon, guess how he starts it off? Fellow Israelites. Because that's the only people he's preaching to. He's preaching to Jews, fellow Israelites. And it's working, though. The movement is working. Peter Listen, he becomes a rock star. This is like the Beatles, all right? This is not, we look at like Ronaldo and Messi. This is nothing the kind of influence that Peter had. Peter was becoming so powerful. The Spirit of God was so at work in Peter. You can't wrap your heads around this. This is true, all right? This is what Luke writes in Acts. People were bringing their sick friends and relatives into the streets and positioning them so that when Peter walked by, his shadow, see, I got a little shadow from the lights right here, so that it won't do anything if my shadow falls on you. I just want you to know. But if Peter's shadow falls on them, they would be healed. That's how thick the Spirit of God and the power of God was at work in Peter's life. He and John, who was one of the other ringleaders who wrote the book of John and Revelation and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, they get arrested and they're brought before the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. And they're like, hey, you don't need to be preaching this gospel anymore. And Peter's and John are like, whatever. There is no other name under heaven by which men are saved, and we can't help but preach in the name of Jesus. And they go back out in the streets and they start preaching again. People, I mean, it's crazy. The Sanhedrin has them arrested and an angel breaks them out in the middle of the night. Peter actually raises a young girl named Tabitha from the dead. This is, I mean, this kind of movement, this is beyond the Beatles, okay? He is a rock star and the movement is gaining traction in Jerusalem with Jews. And that isn't quite the way that it was supposed to be from the beginning. In fact, when Jesus started this movement, that's not what he had in mind. And when God started this movement with Abraham, when he launched the people of Israel through one man named Abraham, and he told him, I am going to make you into a nation, his people, a people called by his name. This is what he said about those people, and you will be a blessing to who? All people, not just the Jewish people, not just to your people, not just to your descendants. You will be a blessing to all people. And when the angel came to the Jewish shepherds in the field when Jesus was born on the first Christmas, he said, I bring you good news of great joy for who? Good news of great joy for all people, not just for the Jewish people, not just for the people living in Bethlehem and Jerusalem and the surrounding vicinity. And when Jesus, right before he ascended into heaven, gave the disciples what we call the Great Commission, he says, I send you out in my name. Therefore, go and make disciples of who? All nations. It has always been about all nations and all people. So if Peter was going to do the work of God, he was going to have to be open for work of God in him. If Peter was going to use his influence to the max, he was going to have to be open for God to change him. Something was going to have to change in Peter if God was going to change the world beyond Jerusalem. If God was going to change the world, he was going to have to change the one in charge. And Peter would have to be open. So I want to highlight some of what is in Acts chapter 10. We're not going to read the whole thing. I hope you will read the whole thing this week. It's just a great, but I'm going to fill in the gaps here, and I want to highlight some of the passages. But this is the very first part where Luke begins to craft this story of what happens in Peter's life and how God begins to turn this movement to not just be one that will influence the nation of Israel, but influence all people. So if you got your Bibles, you want to open them up to Acts 10, or you got your app at home or your Bible at home there. And if you are in the room and you do not have a hard copy Bible, please give us an opportunity to give you one at the bookshelves when you leave. This is what Acts 10 says. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion who was what was known as the Italian regiment. Now, 15 years ago, Emily and I, my wife, got the opportunity to go to Israel, and I'm hoping one day that we'll be able to take some groups to Israel. And one of the places we got to go to is Caesarea, and it is absolutely gorgeous. It is a coastal community in the region of Judea. And it was the provincial capital of Judea. Now, what does that mean? That means, it doesn't mean that it was the religious capital or even national capital. That was Jerusalem for the Jews. They would have said Jerusalem was the capital. But when Rome would take over a province and basically occupy it, they would set up their own capital where the Roman governor would live, and they would build a palace, and they would build the whole thing. So that's where Caesarea was. Caesarea was where the Roman governor lived. It was absolutely beautiful, and it was established as a very cosmopolitan and mostly Greek community. Caesarea was probably the only community in Judea that had a majority Gentile population. Anywhere else you went in Judea, the Gentiles would have been greatly outnumbered. If you went into Jerusalem, hugely outnumbered. But if you went to Caesarea, you might find 55% Gentile, non-Jews. So the tensions were already high between these two people, the Gentiles, the rulers, the ones who had kind of freedom, and this Jewish population under Roman occupation. And there's a guy there named Cornelius. He's a commander in the army. It says he's a centurion. So guess how many troops that he's in charge of? How long's a century? 100. So a centurion was in charge of how many troops? 100 soldiers. Right. So he's in charge of 100 soldiers. He has some influence over them. But though he's a Roman, Luke writes in Acts that he is a follower, or at least he has some interest in the God of Israel. He's doing some religiously Jewish practices. He's praying often. He's giving to the poor, which was a practice that really only the Jews did in that region. And Luke says that one day he's praying at 3:00 in the afternoon, which was a traditional time for Jews to pray, and an angel visits him and gives him a vision. He tells them, this is all the angel says, there is a man named Simon Peter who is staying at the house of a man named Simon the Tanner, literally someone who tans leathers. And Simon the Tanner's house is in this community called Joppa. So you see where Caesarea is. It's this coastal town. You see where Jerusalem is. Joppa's back closer to Jerusalem. And in this vision to Cornelius, the angel says, he's staying at this house of this guy named Simon the Tanner in Joppa, and I want you to send some men to bring him back to you, and I want you to listen to what he has to say. That's it. That's the only message he's got. But immediately Cornelius says, I'm in. I'm going to do it. He grabs some men. I don't know if he sends servants. I don't know if he sends soldiers. It doesn't really say. And they head off to Joppa to get Peter to bring him back. And I'm not exactly sure how they thought they were going to get him back there. Maybe that's where the soldiers came in, right? Maybe they're going to kidnap him. I don't know. But in their minds, whatever, we're just going to do what our leader says to do. The very next day, probably while these guys are en route, at noon, Peter is going up on the roof of Simon the Tanner to have a prayer time himself. Now, it was not uncommon in Israel. And even if you go to Israel today and to Jerusalem, a lot of the roofs are flat top roofs where people go up on top of. So this was not uncommon. Like for us, we're like, I don't even want to go on my roof to like check on the gutters. Why would you go up there to pray? If you go up there, you're going to be praying, Lord, don't help me fall off this thing and die, right? It was very different culture, very different kind of world they live in. He goes up to pray at noon, and then something interesting happens when he's up there. This is what Luke writes. He became hungry. It's lunchtime, and he wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Now, have you ever heard of a food coma? I guess it's a hunger coma. I don't know. You ever been out in the yard, though, working, and like somebody else in the neighborhood is grilling? You're like, where is that? You're cutting grass. You don't even know. You're in the road cutting grass now. Like, I'm trying to find them. While the food's being prepared, he's smelling something. He's in this trance. He's starving. But Luke writes that it becomes a kind of spiritual experience. During this time, it says he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. So just think this big, large bed sheet, but huge. This is the vision that he has. It's not literally happened. It's this, he's just seeing this. And on the sheet were this. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." What am I seeing here, right? Did I hear that right? All of these animals were unclean according to Jewish law. All of these animals were impure. It would have just been sacrilegious for any God-honoring, faithful Jew to eat any of these things. Was Peter's mind playing tricks on me? Have you ever been so hungry that you're like, I could eat cardboard? You ever been that hungry? You're just like, I don't care. It's like, is that it? He's so hungry that he's having visions like, I'll eat anything. I could eat, you know, alligator. I could eat pork. Oh, Peter, you don't know what you're missing. But this was a sign of holiness for Peter. Though he was Christian, he was a Jewish Christian. And for him, this was so critical, so important. The mere suggestion that he should eat these foods is appalling to someone like Peter. Goes against everything that he has ever learned, ever heard, ever been taught. And you can hear it in his voice. This is what Peter responds. "Surely not, Lord. Bet." Right? "No way," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. I have never done it. I never will. I have never sullied my palate with unclean foods." And the voice says something that shook the very foundations of what Peter had always known, always thought, and always believed. The voice says something mind-blowing to him. The Jewish scriptures declared these unclean, declared them impure. Every person that Peter had ever known who had been faithful to God had taught him that these were impure and unclean, just like those nasty Gentiles. This is what it says. The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This is a turning point in human history. This is a turning point to figure out if Peter would be open for God to do something new in his life. New in this world. This is really the question that the angel was asking Peter, and I think a question that we're going to wrestle with today. Are you open? Are you open to God doing something new? Are you God open to a work of God in you so that there can be a work of God through you? Are you open for God to shake the very foundations of what you have always known? Are you open for God to do new things, for him to tear apart systems so he can do something sensational? Are you open to listening to the voice, even when it's one you don't understand? And can I just say something here in just a minute? This story happens in the context of Cornelius' prayer life and Peter's prayer life. And if you don't have a prayer life, it'll be hard for God to do something new in you. And can I just say this? If you're doing all the talking in your prayer life, you might be doing it wrong. Because these profound things that happen in Cornelius' life that will change the world and in Peter's life that will change the world happen not by them talking, but by them listening during prayer. We got to listen during prayer. Well, Luke writes that this thing happens three times. Like this vision happens three times. And about that time, the men from Cornelius' house show up at Simon the Tanner's house. And you can just kind of imagine, and they're like, you know, they got like a couple of Roman soldiers with them. Can you imagine that?
We are looking for Simon Peter.
And all Simon Tanner, Simon the Tanner's friends are like, I don't think we should tell him that he's on the roof. This looks like trouble. I mean, can you just imagine the conversation? But at that very moment when this conversation is happening downstairs, the Holy Spirit tells Peter that there are some men looking for you right now and you should go with them. So in the middle of this tense conversation that's happening on the first floor, Peter comes down the steps, comes downstairs off the roof, and he's like, hey, guys, Hey, guys, it's fine. I'm the guy you're looking for. What's up? And they're like, well, I mean, listen, all we know is our leader sent us to get you, said there was a man named Simon Peter staying at Simon the Tanner's house. We got the right Simon, right? And we're just supposed to bring you to us, and we're supposed to listen to whatever you have to say. And Peter says, I'm in. It takes them a few days to get there because you saw how far apart they were. So maybe it's a day or two travel. By the time they get to Cornelius' house, he has invited everyone he knows. I don't know if all 100 troops are in there and their families, all his family, all his cousins, his mom and them, and his uncles and all of them. He's got everybody in the house. And Peter walks in to this. This is how Peter starts off the conversation, okay? I call this section how not to do evangelism, okay? How not to do. This is how Peter starts off the conversation. He said to them, you are well aware, if you're not, let me tell you, you're well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. It is blasphemous for me to even be here with you people, Peter says. It is against our law. I have never done anything else like this. Do you understand, like, how other you are from us? And then he thinks this softens the blow. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. But just so we're clear, about 3 days ago, y'all were impure and unclean to me. If you're following the timeline here. I mean, this is just an unbelievable kind of thing. An unbelievable moment. I considered you impure and unclean just a few days ago. I'm not even sure it's right or legal for me to be here. But God told me that I'm supposed to come here and talk to you guys. And personally, I think the old man has lost it. But here I am. What do you want? And Cornelius says, we don't know what we want. I was just told for you to just say whatever you want to say. He just told me to come get you and listen to what you have to say. So what do you have to say? You know what that hangs in the balance here? How many of you aren't Jewish? Raise your hand. You hung in the balance. I hung in the balance. Peter could have said, listen, guys, I don't know what you're interested in, but this thing is a Jewish deal, okay? This was for the nation of Israel, by the nation of Israel. This is Peter's legacy hung in the balance. The mission hung in the balance. You remember the mission? All people of all nations. And it would take a lot from Peter to be a part of what God had already planned. Peter was asking himself right now in this moment, this critical moment in human history. This is what the Spirit, I think, was telling Peter. Are you open? Are you open, Peter? You got a room full of Gentiles who don't know up from down spiritually. Are you open? And at that moment, something shifted in Peter. Something turned. He saw new opportunities. He saw a new thing. And then this is what Peter began to speak. Listen to what it says in the next few verses. Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. God does not show favoritism. This is a message for all people, and I get it now. And for Peter's influence to expand, he would have to cross ethnic and cultural lines. He would have to get over his prejudices. And it has taken us and continues to take us 2,000 years to figure that out. It was 1960 that Dr. Martin Luther King said one of his most famous quotes, that it is one of the great tragedies in America, indeed one of the shameful tragedies, that one of the most segregated hours in Christian America is 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings. We still struggle to cross over our prejudices and get over our lines, but yes, the mission and the ministry of God and the mission of the church has racial ramifications and ethnic implications. It's not just about welcoming people. It's about going out of our way to cross cultural boundaries that will most likely take us out of our comfort zones, because God does not show favoritisms. He has always been about all nations and all people. And if you don't like all nations and all people, you're not going to like heaven. And you're not going to like the expansive reach of the gospel. And frankly, you're not going to like this church, because we're going to be about the mission of all nations and all people. Because that's what God has always wanted from the beginning. Are you open to that? Am I open to that, Peter? It might mean reaching into some areas that you're not comfortable. It might mean building a bridge with someone who looks different than you, who was raised differently than you. And there might be, just like Peter, how you were raised, how you grew up, the values that you had been taught, or your culture might be warring in your heart, but you have no idea what hangs in the balance. If you would just cross a barrier, just like Peter, and step into somebody else's life, and share what you know about God. Here's what Peter finally learned. God did want to use Peter to change the world. But God might need to change me in order to change the world. I mean, maybe God wants to use you to influence your classroom or your neighborhood or your office or your family. But God might need to change you in order to change the world. God might need to change me in order to change the world. And for Peter, he finally got this. He finally changed. And he tells them what he knows. He's like, well, God sent Jesus through the people of Israel. And he taught and did miraculous things through the power of the Spirit. But they killed him. It was you guys and us guys. Like, it was like all the powers that be, the Gentile powers, the Jewish powers, they killed him. But God rose him up in 3 days. And if you don't believe me, I saw him. I saw him with my own two eyes, and a bunch of us ate with him. Like, he hung around for a few weeks. I saw it. And then he ascended into heaven, and right before he ascended into heaven, he told us that we are supposed to be witnesses. We are supposed to testify to one message that I finally, like, get in this moment. And this is what he told me to tell you guys. So I think this is the message for you today, Cornelius, and your cousins and everybody. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone, even I think you people that I used to consider unclean 72 hours ago. Everyone. And Luke writes that the Spirit of God fell heavy on the place like the day of Pentecost in that moment, when Cornelius and all his friends and neighbors and family began to believe, and the response of the Jewish kind of like entourage that had come with Peter is hilarious. This is what it says. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter, meaning the Jewish believers, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. They couldn't believe it. They are astonished because they thought that they were impure or unclean. And I want you to know something. I want you to know something. I don't know what you have done, and I don't care what you have done. All right? It does not matter if you think you are unredeemable or unsavable or uncleanable. You are not too impure. You are not too unclean for the power of the Holy Spirit. You are not too dirty for the cleansing work of God's grace in your life. So what? You've made some mistakes. So what? You didn't grow up on church. So what? You have like a period in your 20s that you'd rather not forget. So what? You went to the Eras Tour concert with Taylor Swift and kind of had a night. So what? That you have had some battles with addiction. So what? That you have messed up some relationships. So what? That you have crossed some sexual boundaries. So what? That you have a rough past. You can be redeemed. You are not too unclean. You are not impure. The power of God's grace through the love of Jesus Christ can give you freedom, can give you purity, and can give you cleanliness in the Holy Spirit. And man, if you would welcome it into your life, there will be some church people, there will be some religious people who will look at you the next time at Thanksgiving and they'll be astonished at what God has done in your life. They're like, man, Holy Spirit done come up on them too. Because nothing is out of bounds. And then there's something that happens. There's this last little part. Listen to what Peter says. This is so important. Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. And I just read that verse and I was like, sure someone can, Peter. You can. Because you're the guy in charge. Lots of people can. John can. James, the brother of Jesus, he probably can. And lots of people have tried to stand in the way of people coming to God who might have been considered impure, unclean. But Peter says, they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And I love this. Take thou authority. When I was ordained, that's what they said to me. Take thou authority. I just imagine Peter looking at all those Jewish, the circumcised believers come with him and pointing to them. And he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. The first Gentiles at that moment are baptized into the church of Jesus Christ, and the world would never be the same because you're here and I'm here and I'm a Gentile. Here's what I know. God wants to do something in you or through you, but God might need to change me in order to change the world. What does God need to change in you so that you can change the corner of the world around you in your neighborhood or your office? And I believe this with all my heart. This world so desperately needs influencers who have been under the influence of the Holy Spirit, under the influence of the power of God. And you and I have no idea what hangs in the balance. So the question I would ask you is, are you open? Are you open for God to use you how He wants to use you, even if it stretches you in a way you've never been stretched before? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to embrace that you're doing a new thing. Your mercies are new every morning. So God, we would just pray that we be open for how you want to change us so that you can change the world around us through us. And if there's anybody in this room, Lord, that thinks they are too unclean or impure for the grace of God, would you remind them that everyone who believes in the name of Jesus receives forgiveness of sins in His name, and that you have a new name, a new identity, and a new heart in store for them today. In Jesus' name.